will live forevermore.
Because of Christmas Day, whatever floods or clouds by night, it's all bright new shining star. And heard a choir from heaven sing, the music came from afar. Hark, now hear the angels sing, and he came born today. And man will live forevermore, because of Christmas Day.
Big book. 430. We'll do another Christmassy one. When shepherds watch their flocks. 430. If you're able, let's stand with me and we'll sing.
The angel of the Lord. Bible to Zechariah chapter 11. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fir may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the force of the vintage has come down. It is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for the glorious spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds tell them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, although I will deliver the men everyone into his neighbour's hand, and into the hands of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, poor of the flock. And I took unto me two sheaves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you, that dieth, and that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the prayer of the flock away that upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut under my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in a land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which stands still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear the claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. So if I mentioned this morning, make sure you get one of the wee green prayer lists. They're fresh this week. And they'll taste the best whenever they're fresh. All green things taste better than fresh water.
And they're green because
it's December. There you go. We'll have red in a fortnight in 2 weeks' time. And then we're going to have a week where one page is red and one page is green. I'll give Monica something to be sticking all the pages together. Amen. Don't forget our prayer requests and one thing and another. Things that we spoke about this morning, please don't forget those. Don't forget the people, especially that young fella that Will was talking about, Matthew, and his work. Don't forget to mention him. We were up at the Crescent Link this afternoon, but we didn't have any bites. We had a few people, one or two thumbs up. Some people waved, and one person beat the horn in a good way. So there you go. Amen. Number two, Mrs. Bradfield, if you could gather up the reins of the keyboard. Number two in the wee black books is Blessed Old Book.
Made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change.
we'll sing one more, and then we will. Well, 76. 76 in the three books, if you want to take any time now. Number 76, Once in Royal David's City. And if you're able, we'll stand once more as we sing this too. Number 76. Verse number 36. The Word of God says, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of God is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Amen. Well, that's our reading, that's our text this evening, and we'll be speaking about, I'll be back. Well, if you would, Philip, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer,
please? Come to this church, Lord, and a Bible, Lord, but most of all, we thank you for sending your Son to cross for our sins, Lord. I really accept them, Lord, to be able and willing to pardon our sins. For this time of year, Lord, no people might see the Christmas, might see the deeper picture and see God's, your Son's sacrifice on the cross for people's sins. No one, if they accept them, may be saved, Lord. Hear so badly, Lord. Go for the churches throughout this land and throughout this world, Lord. You might use this word to convict those who are lost, and backstab them, bring them back to those back and bring back to you, but those who are lost, Lord, save them back into poverty and go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray for missionaries, Lord, pray for them as well, Lord. Supply them with many trouble, meet their needs, and answer their prayers, Lord, as well, Lord. Remember the charities we support or we listen to and meet about, Lord. Remember releasing the national open doors, Christmas clothes, and Christian Institute as well, and the Christian Law Society as well, Lord. And pray for them also to supply their every needs, Lord, as they seek to push your agenda through people's minds, Lord, and the victory which your Son achieved in the cross of Calvary, Lord, see those mighty and powerfully, both Protestants and love the gospel, Lord, and give them luncheon from the Spirit, Lord, and Lord, may we see a blessing tonight, Lord, and may we receive a message from you of love, for thy honor, for thy glory, Jesus Christ, again.
Amen. Amen. One I want to particularly concentrate on or think on, and we'll read in a little bit more detail, is Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we'll come to that in a little bit. Just like the Word of God says here, this was what the parables were for. They were to tell us things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. And even as Will was praying there and I was reading, there are hints to the way things were going to go in the Old Testament. There are descriptions of hell. There's a description of the damnation of the devil and all those that follow him. But the parables give us, whenever we look at them in broad strokes, brushes, and the brush strokes, and the topics that each one of them refers to, we get a grand picture of the things that God needs for his people to know. Well, his whole creation to know. The first one that I would like to mention is, well, actually the one that was mentioned there about the, I'm going to mention the mustard and the mustard seed, but the one that is referred to about the tares. Declare unto us at the end of 36 the parable of the tares of the field. That's the one I would like to begin with, first of all. One more thing. It's very hard to think about things when you have no frame of reference. You and I, the Bible talks about images being given life, and the people of the day were absolutely stymied. How can an image be given life? And yet, that's nothing to us. Back in the day, they talked about, in Matthew 24, and I think it was in Mark 12, give or take, thereabouts, it talked about no flesh being saved before Christ coming back. And other than the ark, in which there were still eight people saved, there was no way to utterly kill everybody. Even the most vicious of kings utterly destroyed their enemies but protected their own kingdoms. But in Matthew 24, it talks about no flesh being saved. And we have had the, what you call it, the doctrine of MAD for the last, 50 years, mutually assured destruction. If anyone ever launched nuclear missiles at somebody else, everybody else would launch nuclear missiles. And it's not the sort of thing you can, like a bulletproof vest is going to stop you. And these things were beyond the comprehension of people in the day because they had no frame of reference. But as the years have progressed and technology has progressed and our understanding of the way things have progressed and our discoveries have increased the amount of materials and their different properties, that understanding and usage has progressed. These things are now, they're just facts of life. And so as we read these, bear in mind that some of these things are, without the Bible there in the background for us to stand upon, without the solid rock to build us up, the understanding even and the experience of salvation, it's very difficult to understand some of these parables. For how, if you don't believe in God and you don't trust in the Saviour, how are you going to A, get any joy out of reading about the destruction of Christ rejecters and the salvation of those that have trusted in Jesus Christ? How are you going to consider even a different life to the life of a lost man if you have no experience? And so I'd like to give a quick broad brush description of the parables, not in any particular order, and if I have left one out, my apologies, but just all the things that they address. First one, obviously, is the tares, which was before our reading and just after the reading. The Lord said the field that is sown out is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom of God, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. In other words, if you've ever seen a field sowed out and it's coming up nice and evenly, occasionally then you'll see a weed that stretches up right above all the rest of the crops, and you see them here and there. What you will actually see is the farmer going and lifting those out, because he knows if he doesn't, that they will spread their seeds everywhere, and before you know it, the field will be full of weeds, which grow quicker and spread faster than a useful crop. Isn't that funny? So, the Lord was saying here, this is the way it is. The world, it would be great if everybody in the world was saved, and then, well, technically everybody starts out belonging to God. But the teachings of the world, the flesh and the devil, and the appealing to men's lusts instead of to their reason, allows the devil to get a toehold in people's lives. And before you know it, when that keeps getting appeased and keeps getting fed, that end of a person, that's the way they'll be. They'll be greedy, they'll be self-centered. And unfortunately, one sin begets another sin. What was it the Lord said about the man possessed of the devil? If he manages somehow to expel it just by his own force of will, it says, it goes amongst dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I'll go back to where I came. And he takes seven other devils with him, and the last case of the man is worse than the first. And people, without godly supernatural intervention, will always get worse and worse. The Lord said, and this is a tale of judgment, and the judgment is for all those that are not the children of God, they will be gathered up and thrown into, the Bible says, burned in the fire, but they will be put into hell, where they're tormented day and night, and where there is no water and no peace. And those that love the Lord, they will be gathered into his kingdom, and there'll be peace evermore. So there's judgment. There's two sorts of people. There's judgment for one, there's salvation for another. For all those that, everybody gets a chance to choose. You can choose salvation or you can reject it, but there's, that's the consequences. The reward for being saved is a home in heaven with the God that saved you. The reward for rejecting God's free salvation is hell and the lake of fire forevermore, and that's what this parable refers to. We only have to go back to 31 and 32, and we read about the parable of the mustard and the seed. We read about the Christian life. Christian life starts very, very small, the smallest of seeds. And if you think about it, it always starts less than all of the other, because the world gets a head start of maybe 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years. But the Christian life always starts when a person chooses for it to start. And let's be honest, a lot of children don't know, most children don't know their left hand from their right hand. I think Monica got saved when she was 4, but she was a very serious child by all accounts. So I would say that's getting pretty close to the bottom limit on children knowing what's what and asking Jesus Christ in their innocence to get saved. But the parable of the mustard seed tells us that the Christian life is as valid as any other life, in fact, more so, We know because it involves walking and talking with God. But whilst all the other trees of the forest are doing their thing and the birds of the air come and make their nests in them, mustard seed starts smaller, but it grows to the greatest of herbs, and the birds of the air come and make their nests in that. So it is a valid life. It's a different life, but it's not only valid as valid, it's more valid because it's done God's way. It's a good life. You don't miss out on anything being a Christian. That's what the parable of the mustard seed is about. If you move on to where are we? Does anyone remember the parable of the lost sheep or the lost silver coin? Those parables are, they detail the amount of work, the incredible labor that God went to for you and me. If you think about today, if a farmer lost a sheep, he probably has an RFID tag or a radio transmitter or something. All he has to do is check his GPS on his phone. What is that sheep doing out there? And he doesn't have to spend more than half an hour with God to get to it and shepherd's crook to pull it out of wherever it is. I don't know if they do or not, but they could well do, because those things, especially today, livestock's quite expensive. But back in the day, it involved the shepherd going out and looking everywhere, all the places that he had been and all the places around about. And the Bible talks in the parable of the lost sheep that he cares about the sheep so much that he goes out to find it. He makes sure the rest are safe and sound, and he goes to find the other one. Years ago in work, we were asked to detail our own jobs, to write our own job summary. We said things like, well, we look after the computer systems and Desmond's, and they said, no, you'll have to be a bit more specific than that. And so it came to the bit, I said, I look after the wages system, I look after the accounts payable system, I look after the invoicing system, I look after the stock control system, I look after the order system, I look after the backups of the of all of those systems, and the maintenance of all of those systems. So all of a sudden it seems like you do an awful lot more work. I look after the general repair of computers, etc., etc., etc. And before you know it, you have a better understanding of what goes on, and that's very much what the parable of lost sheep and the lost silver coin. In fact, the lost silver coin gives us maybe a bit of another bit of an idea. It talks about the woman taking the candle and sweeping here, there, and everywhere and looking under all the little nooks and crannies, which is just exactly what Jesus did for us. The labor, the people that went past your path to bring you the gospel is a measure of the labor, and it's one of the things referred to here. Good Samaritan will come to. Does anyone remember the little parable of the lampstand? Nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. You put it under a basket. What do you light a candle for? To set it on the in the middle of the room so that it sheds its light everywhere and everybody can see what's going on. That is a picture not just of Jesus Christ, but of us as well. Jesus Christ came to be a light to the world. And sadly, the Bible says men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. But we are called to, as the Lord said, to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, which means we're supposed to do stuff for God. I know it's very difficult in these days as we have so much to do. I was even thinking about all the things. It seemed like Christmas was like 1,000 years ago last week. All of a sudden, it's less than 3 weeks, it's 2 weeks and 6 days to the end of Christmas Eve, till 7 o'clock or 7:30 on Christmas Eve. And I have all these things that I would like to get done, and a lot of them's not going to happen, and that's including 2 family visits. I'm going to have to knuckle two to get some of them done. The parable of the lampstand tells us that for all the things that there are to do in the world, the real rubber meets the road moment is, if you had to stand in front of God today, what of those would be important? I know there's things we need to do in this life, there's just things we need to do. But there's a whole lot of stuff we don't need to do. We as in a creature. And The only thing that's going to keep your head screwed on and your heart happy whenever you're standing on the brink of eternity is A, that your soul is saved, and B, that you accomplished something for Jesus in this world. That's it. Nothing else is going to please your soul, and nothing else is going to comfort you when you're looking at eternity, whether it's your own or whether it's somebody else's. The Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He's talking about saved souls that have lived for him. Romans 8:28, everything will work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We also have the parable. Do you remember the wicked husbandman? The parable where the landowner lets out his vineyard to the husbandman, who, and whenever it comes time for the harvest for him to receive his rent, they start treating the servants really badly. And then the landowner says, "I'll send my son because he's my most beloved son. They'll give him a bit of respect." And they think that if they kill him, they will get his inheritance. And so they do. And that wasn't a picture of just bad management or bad character. That is literally a picture of what the way the Jews were going to treat Jesus Christ, which is exactly what they did. The devil has been wanting, the earth ever since the earth was called into being. He wanted it, and he has done his best to destroy every Christian attempt to make it better than it is. And that's a picture of Christ's life. That's a picture of how the world looks at Christ, but it's also a picture of God's judgment for rejecting Christ. The landowner says he will utterly destroy these wicked men. And it wasn't until the Lord finished that the scribes and the Pharisees listening on figured out he was actually talking about them. And they knew that, and they recognized themselves from the parable. An interesting parable is the parable of leaven. Leavened bread. And one of the few places in the Bible where leaven is used as a type of the growth of a Christian. The Lord said, "You mix a little leaven in with unleavened bread," and you know leaven is bread dough with yeast in it. And you set it aside to one place near a heat source, and the yeast will actually grow through the whole bit of dough, and the whole thing will raise. It has to be worked in, of course, but a little bit of elbow grease, a little bit of heat, and the whole lump will raise. And that's a picture of the Christian life. The leaven, obviously being the Holy Spirit, starts off small in you, but whenever it's mixed in, and you put a bit of effort into your Christian life, whenever there's a bit of warmth applied to it, whenever you feed it, whenever you keep it alive, it'll grow and it'll fill your entire life. And that's not a bad thing. That doesn't mean you become a pastor. That just means you become a proper Christian. Not that long ago, we spoke about the two men building the two houses, the one on the rock and the one on the sand. And again, it is a quick account of how well your life will go for A, you as a Christian, and B, you not as a Christian. And it talks about the storms coming and washing the house built in the sand away, and the house built in the rock stands. And that's just exactly... Whenever you put your faith in Christ, whenever you're watching him and doing what he says, A, some of those storms will not come anywhere near you, because a lot of the troubles people have in their life is drama brought about their own stupid decisions. But B, whenever those storms do hit, when tragedy hits, when grief hits, when loss hits, you still have Christ. More to the point, he still has you. You've seen yourselves how people who don't have anything to hold on to, who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, who are not reading their Bible, who are not praying, they don't have that, they are washed away by grief. Many of them turn to substance abuse, to anything to forget the grief that they have experienced. God said, when your life is founded upon him, nothing can wash that away. Should you even be in jail, in a dungeon, in a pit, on your own, still of Jesus. Anyone remember the parable of the rich man? who said, "Hey, I've had a bumper harvest, and my barns aren't big enough. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will spend a bit of time and effort before my..." And this was a thing that was going to be done right away. "I'm going to tear down my old barns and build huge barns, and I will be set for the rest of my life." Of course, we all know the story that God said, "You thou fool, this day thy life will be required of you." And then who will get all that stuff? And that is a picture, or a story, warning us about taking our eyes off of the Lord and fixing them entirely upon the world. Being consumed with it and putting all of our effort into those things. That's not... The Lord said, "Look, take heed and beware of covetousness, of wanting stuff." Now, I know we need a certain amount of stuff to survive. That goes without saying. But when that's your whole life, the Lord said, "What good is that to you now whenever you're called into account with me?" Doesn't it... It doesn't help you in the long run that you're always trying to get stuff, you're always trying to keep stuff, or you're always trying to preserve stuff. That is no life to lead. The Lord said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." It's a warning. We ought to take time out from everything. That's why the Lord said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And that will keep us grounded and pointed in the right direction. What about the friend at midnight? Does anyone remember that parable? Where the guy's locked up in his bed, the children are all in bed, and the friend comes knocking on the door at midnight, and it tells us a story of a man looking for a loaf of bread. "I've had a visitor, everything's locked down, I've nothing in the house, can you give me a loaf of bread just so that I can feed him?" And the little parable says, even if he wasn't a friend, just simply because he had the need, that the man in the locked up house says, "I'll help him." And it's worthwhile remembering that, well, there is the old saying, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." But it's worthwhile remembering that sometimes people are going to need for you to be a little bit inconvenienced. People are going to need for you to roll up your sleeves and maybe not necessarily spend money on them, but maybe go to what you have and give of them simply because they're stuck. Sometimes we need to do a bit of work. Sometimes we need to do a bit of sacrificing. But that's that. We remember the account of the 10 virgins. Was it 10 that had oil in their lamps, extra oil for the wedding, and 10 that didn't? This is simply a picture of the deadline involved in living your life in this life and where you'll go in the next life. It gives the account of these young girls that are supposed to have their lamps ready for the groom when he appears. And some of them don't bother. They don't prepare. And so their lamps go out. They're told to go and get more oil in the town. And when they're away, the groom comes. So there is a deadline in this life for getting right with God, because someday, if you don't take care of that deadline, it will pass without you realizing it, and it will be far too late. We need to make sure of our salvation. We all remember the prodigal son. Prodigal is not the son that comes back. Prodigal means wasteful. And this one is, on the one hand, it's very sad, but on the other hand, there's a great amount of assurance in it. This is talking about a Christian or a believer that gets carried away in the world and wastes their life and their substance until there's nothing left, and then decides, "You know what? Even if I had nothing, even if I went back home as a servant in my father's house, I would have a roof over my head, food on the table, and clothes on my back. Even my father's servants are treated better than the way the world treats, the world has been treating him." So he comes back, and he is welcomed again by his father. And I want for you to understand that no matter what you do, or no matter what's done to you, you will still get into heaven if you're a saved soul. There is literally nothing that can stop you getting to heaven. The Bible says that the Lord will keep you in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck you out. The Father will keep you in his hand, and no man can pluck you out. And it says the Holy Spirit saves you until the day of redemption, just like Noah's Ark, pitched within and without, and kept safe. Now that doesn't mean it will be a wonderful life if you start doing stupid stuff. It will be an awful life for you, because you'll have the chastening of God in this life. Your head will be turned because nothing's going your way, and you'll either get frustrated or you'll get right with God. It's worthwhile paying attention to these lessons and remembering them. The Good Samaritan, many people concentrate on the fact that it could be anybody. Let's go to, where did I say it was? Luke 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's have a quick read of it. And then we will Luke 7, 8, 9, 10. Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. In response to the question of who is my neighbor, this is what Jesus said. There was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell amongst the thieves? Everybody says the Samaritan. And the reason it's called the Good Samaritan is because historically the Samaritan and the Jews hated each other. Well, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them right back because they were Jewish half-breeds and reminded the Jews of all of their failings. So it's worth remembering. He's on a journey going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Never be on a journey down. Don't be compromising yourself. Don't be keeping bad company. Don't be letting yourself down or dropping your standards. Don't do it. You'll be set among thieves will fall upon you. The world will steal everything from you if they can. And they'll come back, as a fellow said, they're so bad, they'll steal the eye out of your head and come back for the hole. And it will leave you. In fact, if they can, they'll kill you. They did it to Jesus. They'll try and do it to you. But they leave this man half dead. And that's exactly what the world will chew you up like a piece of gum, and when the flavour's gone, they'll spit you out. And they'll not think twice about you. And if you get stuck on their foot, they'll kick you off. They will. There's no mercy in the world for a Christian. There's mercy for a lost soul in the world, but there's no mercy for a Christian in the world. Something to bear in mind. That mercy, obviously, from the Lord. First person that comes along is a Levite, a legal person, a keeper of the law, a teacher of the law of the land, which at that time incorporated a lot of the laws of the Bible. And do you know what? What use? I was going to say, what use is a lawyer, even in these days? If they were wood, you could burn them, but unfortunately you can't do that. What use is a lawyer whenever you're lying half dead? The guys that did that to you, they'll get 10 to 15 years, or 10 years to life for what they did, for grievous bodily harm. What good's that to you when you're lying dying? The next guy that comes along is a Pharisee, and the lawyer walks on past because he can't do anything, he's useless. There's nothing good in a dead person to a lawyer, a half-dead person. And there's nothing good in a lawyer to a half-dead person. Did I say that right? There's nothing good to the lawyer and there's nothing good to the half-dead person. Neither of them. The lawyer can't help him. And so the religious person comes along, and by this stage, obviously the people knew what the Pharisees were like. Whenever Jesus said, look, whatever they say to do, do it, but don't do what they do, because they say one thing and do another. So the religious man comes along, and you can almost say, well, have you been to church on Sunday? Did you put your money in the plate? Did you take a wee drink of communion away? The guy's saying, I don't need religion. I need help. And so a Samaritan comes along. And just like so many of us, God always comes, I think, from an unexpected place. Help comes from an unexpected place. Whenever I got saved, in the couple of years before it, the woman that led me to the Lord, unfortunately I'm finding out, or my wife's finding out, that every female is a girl, and every male is a fella. Regardless of whether they're 5 or 50 or 95, they're except for that those wee women we met the other day. But there should have been no help coming from that Samaritan at all. Completely unexpected. It should have been his own people that helped him. The people that he had fraternized with, the people that he had kept company with in his life, they should have been the ones to help him, but they couldn't. Came from a Samaritan. This woman that helped me, I was in a pub. I was breaking, I don't know how many of God's laws every day by giving drink to folks, and the language and the behavior that went on, and what do they call it? Casting a blind eye at it, letting things slide, smoking and drinking, and all the carrying on that used to go on. I saw families ruined, I saw health ruined, I saw fortunes ruined, I saw wee girls ruined by living a life in the hotel. It's not good. Not good. Anyway, this woman came along when I was working there, just saved. And she showed me something that's completely unexpected. Thought she was a nice girl. She chatted, which is something you don't get in a residence lounge. Normally people just want to sit there and drink. And it was interesting to have someone still sober at 1 o'clock in the morning to talk to, when most other folks were drunk. But long story short, she invited me to church, and a couple of years later I got saved. Jeannie Hopper was her name. She got married. I don't know if she's alive or dead. All I know that if she's still alive, she'd be 67 years old this year. 67. She was 10 years older than me. And she rang me years later, whenever I worked in Des, and says, Mark, how are you? And I said, you'll never guess, Jeannie. The Lord called me to preach. She says, I know it's real, because that's the first thing you said to me. You didn't tell me where you were working. You didn't tell me how you were doing. You told me what God was doing in your life. She says, she was glad of that. It pleased her. Anyway, I didn't expect that. I wasn't expecting to get saved. I wasn't expecting to hear what God could do with a drunkard and, honestly, a woman of very loose morals. I wasn't expecting that. But God came from an unexpected place. He delivered me the gospel. And what happens here is, gets his wounds tended to, and this is what God will do for anyone that comes to him. And just because you haven't got a broken jaw, a black eye, a bloody nose, a foot, a leg in a cast, and life support on, does not mean you're not wounded, you're not injured. A lot of things in this life hurt us, and no one can see the marks. No one ever sees them. The Lord said he would heal. And he will. If we let him heal, he will. Talks about pouring in the oil and the wine. The oil being a type of the Holy Spirit, and I can only think that the wine is a type of the Word of God. Of course, it's fruit juice. Good for you. Not that they always used to bring into the hospitals and still do it. Goodness, Monica brought grapes in for me, and I hadn't been eating grapes for years, 3 years ago. And I lived on grapes. Every morning, 10 grapes. Vitamin C, sugar, fresh water, and whatever else is in grapes. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Not only that, he didn't just kick us into touch. He said the night, and he gave the innkeeper, his employee, his worker, 2 pence. He said, look after him. And when I come back, when I come again, I will repay you. That is talking about Christ coming back. Jesus said he'll be back. Who was it that said, was it in the Philippines when they had to leave was it the end of the second part? Who was it?
MacArthur.
He had to leave because of, what was it? Supply lines cut, or he didn't have the wherewithal to defend him, but he said, I'll be back. And he did. But Jesus said, when I come again. This is a picture of the life of a Christian, the salvation, and the eventual redemption of a Christian. Not the saving of a Christian, but the, how would you call it, the assumption of a Christian. The going from this mortal life to this eternal life whenever we see Jesus Christ again. When I come back, I will repay you. Not only that, but the rewards to those that enter into Christ's labors. I will repay you. God is coming back. And we should remember that. I know a lot of us today, we look upon the type of car, your tailor, what do you call a person who does shoes? Cobbler? Whoever does shoes. Your house, your bank account, the brand of your phone. I just saw an Apple iPhone, £1,200. £1,200 for a phone. And the worst news in the world, that Foxconn's having problems at the moment and they might have difficulty with Apple getting their phones out. Oh, the world's coming to an end. Anyway, people are about to learn. Friends, Jesus is coming back. We spoke about a few of the things that spoke of his coming, of the examples of his coming back to this world. In the next week or two, there's 2 or 3 other messages in this. We have 2.5 weeks, and three of those messages will be about Christ coming back. We ought to remember that. And we ought to consider not the parables as individual stories, but each parable as a picture and a jigsaw, a bit of a jigsaw piece of a wonderful picture that explains to us very simply salvation, the great work that God has done in bringing us that salvation, the free gift of salvation, the different paths that those are saved and lost take, the end of the saved, and of course the lost, and the fact that Christ is coming back. We should remember that, especially in these days, because I honestly, I can't think of one thing we're waiting on. But Christ said, look out for this, because I'll be back after it happens. I can't think of one thing that's supposed to happen before the rapture. If anybody can and open the suggestion, show me in the Bible, by all means. I don't know I can't think what it would be. Technology's there. The state of the world's there. The state of religion's there. The state of our technology's there. All of these things point to a very soon return of Jesus Christ. Just like he said at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, I am back. Worth remembering. Thank you for your good time. I appreciate your consideration this evening. Please do not forget that. And when you read the parables, just think about what it is that they're saying to you. I know we went through them very, very quickly, but I appreciate you taking the time. Amen. All right, what have we got for hymns? I think we should have one hymn left, don't we? Did I miss one? Oh, here we go. No? Did everybody get there? Pardon?
We sang our choices.
Oh, yes, that's my choice then. Or have you got one there, Ron? Don't worry if you don't.
77, still the night, will I?
Okay, good. We'll do that. The next time I actually had 84, Jesus is coming again. But there's at least 2 or 3 other services to go at that little time. 77, still the night, only the night. Let's stand and sing this closing hymn. Number 77 in the Wee Black Books. Okay.